It doesn't matter whether or not you can have faith, whether or not you're cynical or despairing, hope-filled or hopeless. What matters to God is simply that you are here. This morning we are entering the time of Advent in preparation for Christmas. Advent reminds us that if God is to be born again in the most ordinary parts of our world and our lives, then we need to prepare for it. We need to make space in our lives where love might be born. Welcome to this tiny, tiny corner of a harsh and dark world, this beautiful, beautiful sanctuary of peace. Together, let us practice being ready in the faith that Christ will come. Please join me in the singing of our gathering hymn, 107. We welcome you to worship this first Sunday in Advent. We hope you find this service meaningful, our fellowship warm. We would like, oh my gosh, an old friend from Monticello. Good morning, Belle. It's a delight to see you. There are visitors in our midst, wonderful visitors in our midst. We would like you to make yourselves known to each other, and the way we do that here is by your signing the friendship pad, which are located at the ends of each one of the pews. If you would take those out, fill out the information we ask, and then make sure you note the names of the people you're seated beside so that you can greet one another following this service. One way we have of keeping up with what's happening at Covenant is our weekly newsletter. And for those of you who are regular readers, you will note that we are changing the format a tad. We are trying to put the most important, urgent events right there on the front page. So if you go to that online, or if you go to the hard copy, which is back in the narthex, you will see the immediate things that we will be celebrating, doing this week. I am wondering if there are announcements that you, however, would like to share.
You have two opportunities this week for Bible study. One is here at Covenant on Tuesday, which is the Presbyterian Women's Bible Study that's at 9:30. It's usually on a Thursday, but because of the cookie party, it's Tuesday at 9:30. The other opportunity for Bible study, if 9:30 is too early, is an off-site Bible study at Georgiana Sumner's house at 10:30. So you have two opportunities. Thank you.
Paige? Thank you. Other announcements? I remind our parents of middle schoolers and high schoolers that we have a parents' meeting immediately following this worship service, and I think we'll meet in the fellowship hall back in those couches that seem to sink forever. We'll meet there. And our young people will meet in the fellowship hall at the same time preparing the luminaries for Christmas Eve service. Other announcements? At this time, before we move into our voluntary, I am going to ask all of the young people to come forward and help me with the nativity scene. Yeah. I rejoiced when I heard them say, "Let us go to the house of God." Please join me in singing our call to worship, hymn number 400. The cantors will sing the verses, and we will respond with the refrain printed in our bulletin.
I rejoice when I give the children a workout today. They've already been down once. Come on back and let's spend some time together. Thank you. If you have offerings, they go to stock our food pantry. And if you have turkey banks from last week, they go to help the Thornwell home. So thank you for all of that. Thank you so much. And Mr. Viegel's going to come and read for us.
The last few Sundays, you heard Bible readings about the importance of prophets. You remember the prophets from the Old Testament? They were important people to tell the people of Israel what to do and, importantly, what not to do. You all know when your parents tell you what to do, they always tell you also what not to do. Those prophets were people who knew what God wants, and they had the gift to tell the people in straight words what to do and what not to do. So the reading we have today is from the prophet Isaiah, and it's from the chapter 2, the verses 1 to 5. And it's called The Lord's Future Reign. That means what the Lord will do. This is a vision that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And you remember, in Jerusalem is the holy temple from the Jews. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream and meet there for worship. People from many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach his ways, and we will walk in his path. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion, his word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hoods. Nations will no longer fight against nations, nor train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord for us today.
Amen. Well, good morning. I'm so glad to see you. I'm so glad to see you. I always love to see what people are wearing. I always feel underdressed, so I have to put on this robe. I heard it was Princess Day or something like that. It looks like it. Every day is Princess Day. And by the way, parents, did you catch that? You're all prophets. You're all prophets. That's what I heard. So wear that well. Look around. Do things look a little different in here today than they do on most Sundays? Some things are the same, but look around. What do you see that's different? What do you see, Fiona? That's right. You helped put those wooden figures for the manger scene, the nativity up there. Thank you for doing that. You all did a beautiful job with that, by the way. I'm not sure there's any room in the inn for Mary and Joseph, but there are lots of shepherds and sheep. What else? The candles, the wreath with candles. In a minute, we're going to do something with that. But that's right. That's normally not there. What else? These going to light it. So, and you see these colorful banners? They're here. Those are different this year, at least for right now. He said we're going to light some candles. Can you think of other times when we light candles? When do we light candles? Like when do you? Okay, at Easter time we light a candle. You're right, we do. What else? Hanukkah. Man, you all are brilliant. There's theologians all over the place. Huh? Yes, on people's birthdays. Exactly. Sometimes we put them on cakes, cupcakes and other things. That's kind of appropriate for today because I think we're getting ready to celebrate a birthday, right? We're getting ready to celebrate Jesus' birthday in a few more weeks. So I think it's a good day to light a candle and get ready to celebrate that. So Miss Rindy's going to help with that. And I'm going to get you and everybody here to help say this little litany as we celebrate lighting the first Advent candle today. How about that? Can we help? Okay. Today's candle is hope. And when we are dealing with fire, that's a good thing. We hope all will go well. Fire is beautiful. It's also dangerous. It's kind of like the gospel. You get it? Almost? There we go. We could say together the litany of the lighting of this first Advent candle. This is the light of Advent. Okay, everybody, we light the candle of hope. It is like a star that shines in the sky. Amen.
As we await the coming of the Lord, we are reminded that in our waiting, we are called to lift up the world's joys and its concerns and place them squarely at the foot of the throne of God. And we know that God hears us. We know that God responds to us. But it is always in God's own way and in God's own time. There are prayer concerns in our newsletter. I am wondering if you have some that you would like to share with the community this week so that we can pray for you and your loved ones. Katie? Katie Terry's young guest, brother Rob. Jerry?
My dad died on heart disease.
Jerry's dad's going to require some surgery to address some heart issues. Continuing efforts to address hurricane damage in Puerto Rico. Those efforts have stalled, so if we could remember those folks in our prayers, and also try to discern if God is prompting you to be a part of that mission team in March. Jim? Totally shocking news, Jim, that Anne advocated for Carol. We apparently have three or more gathered in Jesus' name for rehab at the Oaks. And Anne has really been able to voice the needs and concerns of Carol, and that administration made some changes for Carol, which is wonderful. So Anne's coming home this week, but Carol keeps rehabbing. How long has she had been undergoing chemo? Three or four months. Continued prayers. Yes. We will keep her in our prayers. Jürgen? I've got. Thank you. Who cooked? Haida or you? Uh-huh. The important celebration. Right. So continued prayers for Jürgen and his family who've really struggling with some serious health issues. Patrick? You are one lucky son. I love Belle. So has it been a good week, Belle? Is he a good cook? Okay. Oh my gosh. Other joys and concerns? Let us then pray. God of the seasons, God of the years, God of the eons, Alpha and Omega, before us and after us, you promise and we wait. We wait with eager longing. We wait amid doubt and anxiety. We wait with patience thin and then doubt. And then we take life into our own hands. For nobody knows the day or hour you will come, O God. So we wait. In the solitude of darkness, we wait. A darkness that contains both our hopelessness and our hope. A darkness where our fears and concerns, our hopes and visions rise to the surface. We wait. And in the solitude of darkness, we allow ourselves to wonder and worry whether the human race is going to survive. We wait and search the skies for a sign, some small clue, an indication that the day of the Lord is coming, a rupture in the heavens, perhaps, an interruption in the course of history, maybe, a tilting towards the eternal blush of Easter morning, certainly. We wait, and in our waiting come face to face with ourselves and with the road to Bethlehem that lies ahead of us. In this Advent season, give us your spirit that we may wait obediently and with discernment, caringly and without passivity, trustingly and without cynicism, honestly and without utopianism. Grant that our wait may be appropriate to your coming, soon and very soon, soon and not late, late but not too late. For we wait while the world groans in eager longing, O God. We wait for your peace, your mercy, your justice, and your good rule. We wait because you are the one and the only one in whose name we pray together the prayer you taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel writer or the people that put together our lectionary obviously have not consulted with the marketing representatives and gurus of our age. This is a countercultural word that probably would not appear on a greeting card. Even so, let us listen for God's word to us. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of humankind.
For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of humankind. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, and one will be taken, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, the owner would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of humankind is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. The next time he shows up, he won't be wearing a shepherd's robe, will not be holding a cute baby lamb in his arms. He won't be carrying a doctor's bag and prescriptions handing out for the sick, or filled to overflowing grocery bags for hungry neighbors. Neither will he be smiling and singing and inviting children into his living room like a first century Mr. Rogers. No. The next time he shows up, according to Matthew, it will most certainly not be a beautiful day in the neighborhood. The next time he shows up, if we are to believe the verses that come before what we just read, there will be wars and rumors of war. There will be arrogant yet compelling pretenders to thrones, earthquakes and all kinds of convulsions and protests coming from Mother Earth. And even though that might sound like a really good time for a hero, the promise of our gospel text offers nothing of the sort. Instead, as some honest interpreter once put it, we hear the anticipated threat of Jesus kidnapping somebody at work and then breaking into my house and robbing me. That's right. The next time Jesus shows up, says Matthew, he's going to be dressed like a ninja. And he's no longer going to be asking compassionate, caring, pastoral questions like, what would you like me to do for you? Or, how can I be of help? Nope. Ready or not, he is coming like a thief in the night. Sounds like he's coming to rob us blind. It's a rather terrifying and completely disturbing image. I don't like it. I wish it weren't there. In this season when anticipation and wakefulness and getting ready are all the lovely watchwords, we're being told that not even the angels know when God will be breaking back into this world or what exactly to look for. I mean, dang, at least we know what Santa Claus looks like and what he'll be bringing with him. For those of us on the nice list, anyway. But the second coming of Jesus, not even the earthly good shepherd knows what's on his return ticket. The Advent story is almost almost the melting polar ice cap opposite of the absolute certainty that most religions try to sell. We are being invited to live into a season where the primary spirit in the air is uncertainty and not knowing. We're being invited to anticipate that which we can't very well anticipate. Being invited to listen for the sound of a door being jimmied or glass breaking. Listening, looking for the unannounced and maybe unwelcome presence of one seriously sneaky Savior. I don't know if you've ever experienced a break-in or a home invasion. If you have, you know how frightening and how paralyzing that feels. Not to mention the enraging sense of being violated. I can remember two. Well, one and a half. Since one involved our minivan getting opened and rifled through at 2 a.m. by a group of teenagers in Kingston, Pennsylvania. A group that included one member of that year's confirmation class. He had no idea where he was. There is nothing quite like discussing catechism questions and service project options while sitting under a guard's watchful eye down at the juvenile detention center. That's a true story. The other time was being awakened by the sound of canned food crashing down off a shelf in the basement of the Open Door Soup Kitchen in Atlanta. These two thieves were cold and hungry, but they left without incident when an idealistic resident volunteer offered to make them peanut butter sandwiches. I'm not sure that the Holy One who promises to come like a thief in the night is open to negotiation. When he was here before, he generously shared stories, all kinds of beautiful, wise stories, and he shared bread, and he doled out healing power wherever he went. Over and over, he showed us what a new world rooted in love and mutuality could be like, and he kept inviting us to join him in his project of creating that world. Everything more or less was done in the open, in the light of day, so that all people, the poor as well as the powerful, the hopeless as well as the haughty who arrogantly assumed that they had reality by the tail, all people could see clearly what they were getting into, what God's beloved community would both demand of them and offer to them. And then they could make their choice. Are you in? Are you out? They could joyfully join his movement like, let's say, the once blind Bartimaeus did, or they could turn sadly away like that wealthy lawyer. But this next time around, this next time it sounds like Jesus is done talking, done gently persuading. This time he's coming straight for us, straight for our hearts and minds. He's a strange thief because what he's after are not the things that most thieves are looking for. He's not like those two hooded figures who were seen on security footage recently breaking into Dresden's Green Vault and making off with a sack full of Germany's priceless jewels. Jesus, sneaky savior that he is, seems to be going after the things in our lives that keep getting in the way, keep getting in our way of joining his way. Thomas Merton, a Trappist monk, once wrote, "If you try to identify me, ask me not where I live or what I like to eat or how I comb my hair, but ask me what I am living for in detail, and ask me what I think is keeping me from living fully for the thing I want to live for." What are we living for? If we're living for God, if our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as me and my behind bars confirmation student once learned studying the Westminster Shorter Catechism, then what are the things that are holding us back? What are we clinging to like precious jewels? What are the parts of our lives that we are guarding with our lives? What are the inclinations and beliefs and practices that we have become so comfortable with, that are so woven into our reality that we don't want anybody touching them, anybody coming after them, including Jesus? My guess is that much of what Jesus the thief has been casing in us are our destructive qualities that can get masked as being commendable. We may think we're being humble when what's really going on is deep self-loathing. We may think we're being practical and good stewards when in truth we're trapped by an obsessive need for more and more stuff, more and more money. We may assume that we're just trying to be helpful leaders when underneath it all we have a compulsive desire for control and a paralyzing fear of change. The Methodist pastor Matthew Johnson puts it like this: if a new beginning is going to take place in my life, then a number of things I value greatly will need to be stolen, especially some of my harmful things. For instance, he says, I excel in divisiveness. I've perfected the art of letting anger linger. I draw strength in finding the fault in others. I refuse quite often to let my aims be sidelined or even interrupted. I struggle to give any of these things up willingly. Having them stolen might be the only way I let them go. No wonder Jesus says he's coming like a thief in the night, at a time when we least expect or want his arrival. Of course he's coming then, because if we knew the hour and the time and the way, I think we'd get our guard up. I think we'd refuse to cooperate. At least we'd put up one heck of a fight. We would continue to assume that we know which parts of us we want to offer Jesus and his kingdom and which parts we want to keep for ourselves in the vaults of our hearts that we secure with such brilliant sophistication. The problem is that Jesus the thief wants all of us. And we are called to trust him even more than we trust ourselves. All of this has led Nadia Boltz-Weber to make a suggestion, and it's not a surprising suggestion if you're at all familiar with her fabulous, snarky theology. Nadia says that as a spiritual discipline, we ought to start making Advent lists. Advent lists. Not wish lists of the things we want Santa to bring us, but wish lists of all the things we want Jesus to take from us. All the things that will free us once they're gone to follow him with trust and with love. It's a wish that he really isn't going to rob us blind, but will rob us of that which blinds us from seeing ourselves as we are and seeing him as he is and seeing God's purposes for us and for this planet with clarity and with hope. As we brace ourselves for this Advent season, maybe we can do so with this old Hebrew prayer. It's one I've been reading for years, hanging in my parents' kitchen. I think I'm beginning to understand it. It goes like this. From the cowardice that shrinks from new truths, from the laziness that is content with half-truths, and from the arrogance that thinks it knows all the truth, O God of truth, deliver us. Amen. The one who is coming, the one we are waiting for, has already established a feast as we wait, a feast for those of us who need courage and strength and nurture as we continue to follow him here and now. Jesus has laid out this meal, this simple meal, and yet it's a meal that promises to feed the whole world. The one who has prepared this is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who offers us peace that we can't create ourselves, but we can practice and share. And so I invite you now to share the peace of Christ with your neighbor, saying, "The peace of Christ be with you."
our story that begins with a remarkable birth continues this way. On the night when Jesus would be betrayed and then arrested, he first shared a meal with his followers and his friends. During that meal, he took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke the bread. And then he gave it to them and said, "Take and eat. This is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Sisters and brothers, this is the body of Christ. This is the bread of heaven. Take and eat. Be thankful.
After supper, Jesus looked at his disciples, took the cup, and said, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink all of it in remembrance of me." Friends, whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the saving death of our Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for all of the people of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us give thanks for a shared meal. Lord Jesus Christ, we do not know the hour of your coming, so we wait filled with hope. We gather around your table, trusting your light will shine in the darkness. We share this bread, anticipating your peace, believing that one day it will fill our world. We share this cup, embracing your love, believing that one day it will transform our world. Lord, we wait. Come soon and fill us with your life. Amen. Love comes down at Christmas, and we are blessed beyond all measure. Let us then return some of those blessings to further the work of God in God's kingdom. dedicate our gifts with joy and thanksgiving. Loving God, we present now what we have brought to you, things that are both visible and invisible. The coins and paper represent our work and express in a clear and visible way our love and thanks. But we also bring as an offering the fragile dreams and hopes that we have. These invisible gifts are what sustain our lives as we await your coming. Receive all that we have brought in love, O God. Amen.
So let us go now from this place of worship and waiting out into our community and our country and world, and there by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, let's be Christ's church. Go now in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.